morning. We'll go ahead and try to get started. And our class really looks good this morning. It's good to have all of you folks come in to be with us. And we got a few visitors. Dallas said he had a whole bunch. Now, I don't know what that means, but it looks like that pew's pretty full back there. So it's good to have all of y'all. And Mr. David and Miss Joyce Lawson, and Danny and Jennifer Jones. So if I missed you, I'm sorry. We've got Ed back here, Ed Perkins. He's almost a visitor, isn't he? Good to see you, Ed. It's a wonderful day. The Bible says it's a good day that the Lord hath made, and let's rejoice and be glad in it. So we'll go ahead and get started here. Of course, this week is Fair Week, and I know most of you that live in the area know that, but it's going to be a really busy week, and we've got a lot of people signed up to go to the fair booths and work, and we thank God for that. And we would just ask you to... I think tonight there's going to be at 7:30 after the service, there's going to be a meeting in the Berean classroom for those that's working in the BRBC booth and the Appalachian booth. So y'all remember that. Okay, before I get past this, let's remember our pastor. Him and Graham Form's going to be going on a mission trip to Brazil this week. And they won't be back until the 26th, Lord willing. And so let's pray for them, that God would give them a good week down there, a safe week, and bring them back. So just remember them. We're also thinking about the coming month of September, and that's our missions month. And so... they are beginning to collect gift cards for the missionaries. And there's a box outside out there that you can put those in when you bring them. So if you think to stop and pick up maybe a gift card where they can eat at McDonald's or Burger King or someplace like that, just drop it in the box out there. While the pastor's gone, Roger Green is going to preach both services next Sunday. He'll be doing the morning, a.m., and the p.m. also. And so just pray that the Lord gives Brother Green safety to get here, and we'll be looking forward to hearing him. This coming week is going to be Phil and Debbie Deacon's anniversary. I think I mentioned it last Sunday, but they're going to celebrate their anniversary this coming week on the 21st, so we're praying for them. And also, I believe Miss Kayla is going to have a birthday on the 22nd. Right, Kayla? Okay. So happy birthday to her on the 22nd. Now, I'm kind of doing a little rush here. I'm glad to have Brother Philip back, and his eyes are doing better, and we thank the Lord for that. And that being said, we're praying for our sick people. We're still praying for Ms. Larkey. We're praying for Summer as she prepares to go to California here. And we're praying that the Lord will just bless her there and do what she needs to get done. And he can give her direction. So also it's good to have Miss Wanda Simpson back this morning. She's been sick. And so it's good to have her back. And we've still got some people, Miss Debbie Deacons. She's not been doing well, and we're praying for her. We're praying for Miss Palma Hodges. Our daughter-in-law, Megan Jenkins, she's making progress. So we thank the Lord for all his blessings. And still praying for Joyce Jenkins with that broke arm. Pray that she'll recover good. And we're praying for Harry and Brenda Vickers also. And so a lot of things to pray about. We've got a big list of folks. As you can see, we handed this out. And so Miss Frances Lawson, Lord willing, will be coming home on Tuesday, the 19th. So we look forward to her being able to come home. And the rest of these, if you wouldn't care to look at that list and pray and ask God to have his will, I sure would appreciate it, and I know they would too. So I think that about covers the most of it. I'll go ahead and do we have somebody that's visiting that I missed? Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Does anybody? Yes, ma'am, Miss Nancy. Okay, Miss Karen Cole, the lady in the wheelchair. Y'all may know her, maybe not her name, but she's stopping the dialysis, and we're just praying for her. And we're also praying for Lee and Constant. They've unhooked all the medical equipment to her, and we're praying for her and her family there. And we thank Graham and Renee for all that they've done for Lee. And so with all of that being said, we have a lot of folks in need of prayer, and God is a wonderful God, and his grace is sufficient. It's always sufficient. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask him to shed his blessings on this meeting this morning. Father, we come to you, and God, we thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us already, Lord, and Lord, for how you've worked in people's lives. And Lord, it's good to see Miss Simpson back today. Lord, it's good to know that you're giving her strength. And Lord, we pray for these others that we've mentioned. We got Karen Cole, Lord. God, pray that you would be with her, be with Lillian, and Father, all of these other names that we mentioned this morning, would you bless them and help them? And Lord, your will be done. And please be with Summer as she goes out to California, Lord. Give her safety as she goes. And Lord, I pray that you will touch her in a mighty way. And your will be done there, Lord, that she may be able to grow strong and serve you, Lord, where her heart's desire is there. Thank you so much for loving us. I'm thankful that Philip's back this morning. Thank you for touching his eyes, Lord. Thank you for doctors that were interested enough to look and find out what the problem was. And Lord, we just, we really could go on and on and on. But Lord, we thank you for all of those blessings you've given to us. Now bless this day, bless this class time. Lord, I pray you'll bless the preaching service this morning. And if there's someone here today that don't know you, may today be the day that they come to understand and know that you gave yourself for them. And Lord, accept you as Lord and Savior. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We're in James chapter 1 and verse 19 now. If you'll turn there, we'll start in verse 18. It's so good to see you all today. Thank you so much for your prayers. After four doctors, they finally were able to find the correct diagnosis for me. My ophthalmologist had no idea what was going on, neither did another ophthalmologist nor an optometrist. So they finally brought in a corneal specialist, and he said, I've seen this before. And folks, thank you for praying. Many times your prayers don't bring God's direct healing. What it does is touches people's hearts and brings experts together that know what's going on and they can help you. And she had no idea what was going on. And she stepped back from that slit lamp looking at my eye, and it was so inflamed. I was blind in that eye, and they were afraid I was going to go blind permanently. And she said, and I watched her, and she said, I've never seen this. And she said, let me go and counsel or consult with our corneal specialist. And he came in and he said, I've seen this before. And I had shingles in my cornea, of all things. If you know anything about shingles, you know something about pain. And I spent a week in a dark room with ice over my eye. I could not look at the sun. The pain was so extreme. Well, it got to the point where the inside of my eyelid was abrading my cornea. It was like blinking sandpaper. And so they decided to put what they called a bandage contact lens over my cornea just to protect it from the inside of my eyelid. And by the way, fun fact, the highest concentration of nerve endings per square inch in your entire body is your cornea. I believe that. And so they put that over on there, and I was supposed to come back in 2 days to have it taken off, and it had fused to my cornea. They couldn't get it off. They spent forever poking my eye, trying to get that off of there. I thought I had reached the maximum of pain. There's always another level. With them poking their fingers into my eye, trying to pry that contact lens off my eye, put me into a whole new state of pain, such that I said to the doctor, Doc, I can live without this eye. I cannot live with this level of pain. I'm giving you permission to cut it out of my body. And she said, well, let's not go that far yet. And that's when she brought the corneal expert in, and they gave me an antiviral. And I took two, went to bed that night and woke up that morning, and the pain had gone from a 10, if you know what that is, to a 5. Now, that was like bliss compared to what I was, had been experiencing. And that was Wednesday, and I've been on it for 4 days, and I'm just kind of scratchy now, just a little bit weepy. And so thank you for praying for me, and God is so good, is he not? And thank him for his mercy. Are you there? By the way, if you would be praying for me, I'm finally up to my needle biopsy for my prostate. My PSAs have been 20 times what they were, and they found a lesion on my prostate. So not this Monday, but next Monday, I'll go into the hospital for a biopsy. Just pray that one of those 16 needles will get into that lesion, and they'll be able to get a good sample, and they'll know exactly what's going on, right? And I'll be able to help me with whatever comes after that. So I'm not in any pain, so it's not like I'm suffering or anything. It's just not right. My dad died of prostate cancer. His dad died of prostate cancer. So they're concerned, of course. Let's read. Enough about me, and let's look at the wonderful Word of God. Now, we have been in verse 19, but I would like, because I wasn't here last week, I would like to go back to verse 18 and catch it up again, and I'm going to read down to verse 25, simply to get the context of all this, because what God is doing here after verse 18 is a whole study emphasis on our relationship to the Word of God. It could not be more important to us in our Christian life. And it's all because of what we see in verse 18. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. There it is. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I talked very briefly about that. You've probably noticed that I don't emphasize everything. We could have talked a couple of Sundays just about first fruits, but we mentioned just enough of it so that we knew what God was talking about. We are a kind of first fruits of all of his creatures. You remember the lesson. But the verse, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. Verse 19, wherefore, in other words, for this reason, because you and I are born of the word of God. Wherefore, for this reason, let every man be swift to hear. Now, 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole Sunday school on just hearing the word of God and the importance of it, so we won't go over that again. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and excess, superfluity. That word naughtiness, by the way, is a Greek word that's found 11 times in the New Testament, 6 of which are translated malice, evil intent. Think of this now. Wherefore, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, you probably noticed he mentions 3 things that we are to take cognizance of. Is that the right way to say it? That we are to be very careful about: our hearing, our speaking, and our emotional response to the word of God. And did you notice that the only one of those 3 that he elaborates on, the Holy Spirit elaborates on, is anger, wrath, malice? Your relationship to the word of God and your emotional reaction to it. We're talking about how you receive the word of God. Apparently, it's a problem. Now, we're not going to talk about this today. We'll go all the way back from Genesis all the way up to the New Testament, talking about angry reactions to the word of God, and it's a problem in God's people. Obviously, or he wouldn't be mentioning it, correct? Don't be angry. When you hear the word of God preached to you, don't react emotionally in anger. Let go of that superfluity of malice and naughtiness, evil intent. Maybe I am going to talk about it today. But I don't want to. I need to focus on it exclusively next week and bring it out properly. But it's a problem. It's a problem with anger in God's people's hearts when they hear the word of God. And then they get locked into it, and it becomes bitterness. And they just get, what does it say in 2 Timothy? It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. Now, he's talking about Christians there. And because they get into a state of emotional anger and even malice and bitterness, the devil gets them and holds them captive. But I'm getting off what I wanted to talk about. So anyway, people can get very bitter. People can get very angry. And let's go on down and finish this up, and then I'll come back and we'll talk about being slow to speak. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, malice, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word. I guess you saw those 3 things, right? How you hear, meekness, and engrafting. We'll talk about that more as we talk about our relationship to the word of God. Those 3 things are essential in our what? excuse me, verse 21, which is able to save your souls. And we'll talk about that in time. We're going to spend a good bit of time here in verse 19 through 25. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We've got much to discuss in this, but let's go back to verse 19 again. Wherefore, by my beloved, I like that. Wherefore, he doesn't go straight into giving them what for. This kind of tones things down just a little bit. He's pleading with them. Wherefore? For this reason, because, and we could go straight to saying, because of this, you need to do this. But he says, because of this, my beloved brethren, now listen to me. Listen. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, this slow to speak, again, let me reiterate this. This isn't talking about interpersonal relationships. This isn't talking about you being a good listener and being polite and not speaking too soon. No. This is your and my relationship to the Word of God. We are to be quick to hear, and we are to be very careful what we say about this book. To make a pronouncement on the truth, an interpretation, folks, we must be very deliberate in what we say. Why? Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm sorry. this medication has a few side effects. One of them, my dry mouth and drainage, so I apologize. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Now, do you know what that word means? That word means teacher, instructor. So let's read it that way, okay? That's what they called Jesus, master, teacher. My brethren, be not many teachers. Why? Knowing that we, the teacher, shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, folks, this scares me. There are times in my life as a minister of the Word of God where I would just as soon have sat down and never spoken again, because I am going to give a greater answer, maybe a condemnation. That's terrifying to me. If I don't teach it right to you, I'm going to offend. That's what it's talking about. For in many things, all the things we say, in many things, we offend all. I don't want to do that. So what do I have to do and you have to do? We must very carefully consider what we believe about this book, that we don't give out false doctrine. That's the offense. It's not me being ugly, even though that could be offensive. I don't want to be. It's me putting out a truth that isn't according to the Word of God that offends everybody in here, because it leads you astray into false understanding of God's truth. Second Corinthians, now, we're all, me too, you need to pray for me. We all are susceptible to being led astray and to, in our ideas, in our conclusions about what we hear. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3 says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So this has been going on ever since the fall, and it's happening today in the church. I fear, Paul saying this to the Corinthians, and they were all messed up, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleties, so your minds should So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, our minds can be corrupted, and that means we begin to think wrongly about the truths of Scripture, just like she did. By the way, our Savior warned his disciples about this in Matthew 16, and I'll read this to you, verse 6. You can turn there if you wish, but I'll continue on. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Did you get that word? The leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of doctrine. But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It is a corrupting influence upon our minds. Bad doctrine is a danger to all of us. He taught another parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, the dangers of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom. Some of them were dangers. In Matthew 13 and verse 33, he said this, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven," that's where we're living right now, amen? "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened." Now, the meal, folks, is what you and I eat. And the warning is the bad doctrine. Leaven, if we take his other parable or his other teaching as a commentary on this, leaven is bad doctrine. This is a woman who is that evil out there, I won't elaborate on that right now, that takes bad doctrine and mixes it into the truths that you and I hold dear until it's all corrupted. Does anybody doubt that that is what is happening in the world today? Ever since the first century, Paul warned his disciples before he left them in Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch." Be slow to speak, quick to hear. "Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to the grace of God." And what was it he was warning them about? That perverse men would bring perverse doctrine into their fellowship, and they needed to be very careful of what they heard and what they believed. What we believe eventually affects how we live. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, it's not you saying bad, dirty words that's going to make you have an evil life. It's going to be evil communications of what you're being taught. Now, let me give you an example of this, and I'm very sorry about this. There was in the college that I went to a professor who was an amazing Bible teacher. His classes were popular and packed. If there was ever a man that was like Samuel. Remember what God said of Samuel? He said, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Every one of them went straight to the heart. This was that kind of man. He was a godly man. And it was like dew dropping down from heaven. It was manna. You sat there and you thought, and you went, yay and amen. I mean, and he gave good biblical proofs, and it was insightful, and it stirred your heart. And you just knew that this man was close to God, a student of the Word of God, because you were blessed. You gave evidence. One day, we had chapel every day. All the hundreds of us would gather in that giant chapel, and people would preach, and the faculty would take their turns as well. And he got up one day and preached one of the most amazing messages on the fear of God. It was everything I believe about the fear of God. It confirmed my ideas. It gave me further evidence of the fact that I was believing it. It went straight to the heart. People were blessed by it. It was good. The very next day, the president of the college got up and preached a one-man message to him, denying everything that that man said about the fear of God. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. Now, I know, years later, because of my understanding of what was going on, I didn't know what it was at the time. I knew why that man believed those things. I won't tell you what they were. But it was pretty much a one-man message. And it was one of the worst things I'd ever heard come out of anybody's mouth, and especially somebody that should know better. We went off to the ministry decade later, maybe more. And we were reading in a periodical about that professor. He was in prison. He died in prison. He and his wife died in prison. They had adopted a little Chinese girl. And somewhere along the line, they lost the fear of the Lord. Now, folks, the fear of the Lord is clean, converting the soul. The fear of the Lord will keep you right. Amen. The fear of the Lord will keep you on the straight and narrow path. One of these days, I need to talk about walking in the fear of the Lord. Do you remember in Acts where it talked about the early disciples walking in the fear of the Lord? That's a very important principle. And folks, they were very right, and God was very much blessing them when they walked in the fear of the Lord. Somewhere, he lost that and began to do terrible things to that girl. Both of them did. They kept her in bondage. Years later, she eventually broke free from that bondage and made their way to the police. And there was so much evidence of it, they put both of them in prison for the rest of their life, and they died there. This is that man. I say this because what you believe eventually will affect how you live. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. Is this right? Am I believing this right? Is what I've heard from this pulpit exactly according to the Word of God? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you see how important it is? How does this happen? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, I'm going to give you another example of this. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Folks, there's no doubt about that. Oh, I've got to hurry. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Pull out of their context and pull out of their correct meaning. Rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He's talking about Paul's writings. Peter's talking about Paul's writings and people taking those things and resting it, perverting it to their own destruction and the destruction of everybody that hears them. Now, let me give you a truth that this verse supports. This book is so written. Listen to me. This book is so written that if you want to believe a lie, you can get it from this book. Now, you'll have to wrest the scriptures. You'll have to pervert them. But you can get a lie from this book. How else are all these isms, how else are all these cults using this book to prove their doctrine if that's not true? They get their doctrine out of this book, and it's a lie. Isaiah 28, verse 12 and 13 supports this. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that ye, yet ye would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, those that would not hear, those that refused to obey. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go back and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, folks, what you do with this book is going to determine what God does with you. If you rebel against it, evidently it'll work against you. And the devil is in this too, by the way. By the way, he's in this room right now. We're going to go into this more fully in the weeks to come, so I won't get into it now. Let's give an illustration of this. If you want to, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And then I'll have to hurry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't you love that verse? You have a certain idea about the meaning of that verse in your mind. When a Calvinist reads this, and by Calvinist I mean Reformed theology, of a Reformed theologian, Hardshell Baptist, those kind of people. This is what he hears. God is not willing that any of the elect should perish. Why? Because they believe that God, in eternity past, chose certain people to be saved, and nobody else is going to be saved. So when they read this verse, this is how they read it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, the elect, not to them, to us, not willing that any of us, the elect, should perish. That's how they read it. I've read their books, Calvin and some of these other Calvinists. Do you know who a universalist is? Somebody that believes God will save everybody. This is how they read it. When a universalist reads this book, by the way, my stepfather used this as a proof text that everybody's going to be saved eventually. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So when a universalist reads this, what he's saying, God is so loving that he will never put anybody in a hell for eternity. That's abhorrent. He's a loving God. He will not do it. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, how do you read it? How do we read this? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise is that he will one day come and judge the world. He's not slack. He's not putting this off because of his slackness, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, this world, not willing that any should perish, because we believe in an idea that God, John 3:16, so loved the world that we take this to mean that because God cares so much, he is putting off judgment so that people can be saved. Now, why are there three different ideas about this one verse? Because of their idea that somebody taught them about the nature of God. A Calvinist thinks that the sovereignty of God means that he chose who will be saved and who will be damned. That's his idea of God, and it affects everything he believes about this book. A universalist has been taught that God is loving and he will never judge anybody, and it affects all his beliefs about this book. And you and I believe that God so loved this whole world, he will judge it. We have this balanced view of God that he is love, but he is a judge, and he will judge. But he's not slack in that judgment. He's not deferring it. He's just waiting because he wants people to be saved. And we believe that that is a right view of God, correct? And it affects everything we believe from there on. So you see how important it is for you and I to be slow to speak. Next week, we'll talk about being slow to wrath. It's a problem. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for their prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.